We've been looking in Ephesians the last, I don't know how many weeks now, I've lost count. And last week, we got to Ephesians chapter 4. We were looking at the first section there. And we got a glimpse in Paul's letter to the Ephesians on how he envisions the church to be. What he expects the church to look like. What is it for? And you might remember that I spoke about that he sees the church as being a group of people who, out of humility, with an attitude of humility, come and seek to serve. That was one of the reasons why he said the Lord gave the church different types of leaders to prepare God's people for works of service. And so I asked you to think about, when you come to church, instead of coming and asking, you know, what can I get out of church, to come to church to be the church and ask, what can I give? What can I give the church? And that's what we looked at last week. And this week we're going to continue in that chapter 4 of Ephesians and look at how, in order for the church to be the church, for God's people to be who we need to be, the church really needs to stand out. It needs to be different. We can't be the same as just anything else. When someone becomes a follower of Christ, and just, I like that term, that phrase, a lot more than a Christian. Because anybody can say they are a Christian. And in today's terms, it means, you know, in some places it means very little. What does it mean to? I like the term a follower of Christ. When someone is a follower of Christ, there's no such thing as business as usual. Life is different, but it can only happen through an extreme makeover. I don't know, I've not watched any, but I've heard of these shows on TV, these different makeover shows, and you know how everything changes. And really, what Paul is telling the Ephesians is, as the church, as followers of Christ, we need to be people who have experienced or seeking an extreme makeover. Well, let's look at what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. He writes, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your old life, your former way of life, to put off your old life, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." You know, there are times when we need to be diplomatic. Diplomacy is not a bad thing when you're trying to negotiate with somebody. You don't want to be rude. You want someone to come to their own conclusions, and hopefully it will be in agreement with your conclusions. In most cases, diplomacy is a good thing. But there are exceptions. And Paul starts in verse 17 here, and he's not very diplomatic. There's no diplomacy in what he is saying in verse 17. He isn't making a suggestion. He isn't saying, you know, you guys ought to give this some thought. It might be worthy of your consideration. You might want to think about it. He's not saying anything like that. He's not dropping a hint and hoping that we'll catch on to it. He says, "I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord." Insist on it in the Lord. In other words, There is no other option. If we're going to be followers of Christ, there is no alternative. Now, you got to remember, Paul's writing to the Ephesians. They're new Christians. They're the church. They were steeped in all kinds of ungodliness, and that's what they came out of. And that was what they were surrounded by. So it would be easy for them to try to mingle with that. And so Paul writes, I tell you this, and I'm sure he told it to them in love, and insist on it in the Lord. He says that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. There is no room for negotiation here. There were some things that were incompatible with a life of following Christ. There was no way that they can continue as a Christian and still live the way they used to. It just doesn't agree. You know, the truth is that sometimes we want the best of both worlds. And we do. I think it's natural. Maybe we don't want to offend people. I don't know. Or maybe it's just that we want to experience a little bit of everything. And I could see how for these followers of Christ, these early followers of Christ in Ephesus, which came out of a life of sin, that it would be easy or tempting for them to want to have a little bit of something of their old way of life. And Paul says that it can't be. And then he explains why. Why is it that we can't go on in that kind of a life? I like how he puts it. The first thing that Paul mentions about those who don't know God is the futility of their thinking. He describes them as being darkened in their understanding. Futility of their thinking. Darkened in their understanding. The King James Version describes it as the vanity of their mind. Or as William Barclay translated it, described it, their minds are concerned with empty things. A life without God is a life of following after empty things. Think about that. It's in agreement with what Ecclesiastes chapter 2 says, verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. A chasing after the wind. Didn't get anywhere. Empty. The prodigal son knew what this was all about. You remember the story of the prodigal son? He demanded that he get his father's inheritance, even though his father was still alive. And he went away to a faraway place, as far away as he could from his father. He kind of wanted to get away from all those he was accountable to. And he spent what he had on wild living. He was reckless. But soon he found himself literally longing for what the pigs were eating. That's how bad off he was. He was worse off than the pigs in the pig pen. And he realized he wasn't thinking straight. His decision-making processes were not logical. You see, he had followed the futility of his thinking, the emptiness of his planning. And the Bible says that when he came to his senses, I like that. When he came to his senses, he decided to go back home to beg for his father for a place in the home to take him back. And the point is simply this, that without God, we are simply not capable of thinking straight. It can't be done. The Bible calls it our sinful nature. We have it. If we think that we don't have sin, Scripture says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Without God, our thinking is limited. And it's not only limited, Paul says it's darkened. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Like everything else in our Christian life, what it boils down to is what's happening in our hearts. Interestingly, the word that Paul uses to describe the hardness of the heart was originally used to describe a stone that was harder than marble. The hardness of the heart. That's what Paul is saying the ungodly life is like. It has become so hardened that it has lost all the power of feeling. It's no wonder then Paul continues in verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for more. Isn't that the truth? That's what we see. And you might wonder, well, how could that be? How could we get to that place? And really, it happens a little at a time. We get used to it if we're not on our guard. Back in January, Heather and I had the wonderful privilege of walking along the beaches in Hawaii. Here it is, the middle of April, and we're still walking on frozen ground, right? But over there, we were walking barefoot on the beaches of Hawaii. That was kind of nice. And a few others from our church have been there recently, and you know what that's like. But one time when we were at the beach, we'd already taken our shoes off and all that, and you know, I had to go back to the car to get something, I forget what, and I didn't want to put my shoes. And so I'm walking along, and you know, the beach is soon gone, and then it's gravel, and then there was a path that was grass, but there was these trees, and they had these things that had fallen off the trees that were about that big around, and they were all over the floor on the ground. And so you're either walking on gravel or you're walking on these awful things, you know, and it's like, ah, 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 and you're walking. And then there was also some people who were from Hawaii, and those guys like to go around barefoot a lot. And you notice they're walking and got no problem, you know. They're like, yeah, da, 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 you know. They're just so used to it. Their feet have been hardened. They've been callous to whatever it is that's on the ground. And when you do it long enough, you don't even feel it anymore. And what Paul is saying is that's what happens with sin in our lives, in people's lives. It just becomes, you know, at first it might hurt and it might, ouch, ooh, I didn't like that. But if we keep doing it long enough, we get so accustomed to it that we no longer react to it. And that's what's happening in the world. That's what we see all around us. And if we're not careful, even within us. At a time, we might have been shocked at our sin. We might have been remorseful. We might have reacted with horror at something that we might have said or thought or done. But then as we, you know, return to it a little bit at a time, again and again, we lose all sensitivity to it. And Paul says, they have given them over to sensuality and to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's the deceptive thing about sin. It looks good, it looks appealing, and you think, oh, well, maybe once won't hurt. But then we find out, well, maybe once wasn't enough. And we want more. Or we need to get deeper into it. Or it's just whatever, you know, Greed is like that. We have. But then after a while, it's not enough. Somebody asks somebody, you know, what does it take to make you happy? How much money does it take to make you happy? The man answered, just a little bit more. You know, always it had to be more. That's what greed does. Power. The seeking after power is similar. How much power do we need? Well, always needs to be more. So many people, men and women, have fallen victims to lust. And you always hear the same story. It starts off with something, and it always seems to get more. It's not enough. Once you go down that path, it's just not enough. And people do all sorts of things and end up wrecking their lives. There's no more shame, no more thought about what others would think. Paul says, having lost all sensitivity, they become like a hard rock to indulge in every kind of impurity. That is what Paul is saying that they are coming out of. That's what they were. And he's saying you cannot have any more part in that. That's not you. A life without God takes you there. People, you know, it's sad. It's ironic and it's sad that people turn away from God. People reject God because they think they will be the master of their own destiny. This is the irony of it. People think, well, I'm not going to follow God. Why should I follow God? I'm in charge of myself. I don't need to answer to anybody. I want to be in control. And the irony is that they find themselves enslaved. They find themselves captured and they don't even realize it to sin. Paul says in these verses that we need to get as far away from that. We need to steer clear. It's not compatible with the work of God in our lives. How is this done? Verse 22. Let's take a second look at that. Verse 22 to 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The former way of life, Paul says, needs to be put off. Just like a garment, an old garment that is worn and torn or stained, needs to be put off. And yet, what do? We hang on to them. I know young people. I was one of them. When I was a teenager, when I was really young, I made this shirt. I guess I was an early teenager. I don't know. I made this shirt in school, right? I was so proud of it. I wore it, whatever. It got worn out. It got too small. It got dirty. It got torn. But you think I want to get rid of it? You know, I didn't want to. And some young adults that I know in my life can be like that too. You know, they have some old shirt or some old something else. And why is everybody looking at Sarkis? And you just don't want to get rid of it, you know? You just want to hang on to it, right? And that's the way we are. And what Paul is saying is we got to get rid of that. Get rid of the old. Don't hang on to it. Our old life, whatever God has called you from, isn't compatible with the work of God. We can't hang on to it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Doesn't matter who we are, how much discipline we have or anything else, if we want to serve God, we need to get rid of the old. We need to discard it. And once we put off the old, we can't leave a void. We need to put on the new, he says. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We don't put on the new, the old will come right back in. It'll come right back. We can't leave a void. We want to get rid of the old, we got to put on the new. What we're talking about this morning really is an extreme makeover that God wants to do, that God has done in the life of the Ephesians. And Paul wants them to not go back to what they were. And for us today, what does all this mean? It simply means that God wants to do something wonderful in our lives too. God wants to do something in our lives. You can count on that. Paul says the outcome will be, in verse 24, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I like how Paul used the word true righteousness. We could put on what seems like righteousness if we dress right, if we speak right, if we go to the places at the right places at the right time, if we give the right things, if we do all the things that we think we need to do, we could tell ourselves, oh, well, that's great. I must be a good person, and so on and so forth. But I like how Paul says it's only when we allow the work of God in our lives and His grace to work in us, to change us, to put a new self within us, then we could be like God in true righteousness. Not a self-made righteousness, a true righteousness that comes from God. But again, it won't happen without an extreme makeover. Friends, God wants to do something extreme in our lives. Might not be something that the world sees as extreme. They might think you're pretty ordinary. But within our heart, within our life, God wants to do an extreme makeover to make us a new creation. The old is gone. All things become new. But we need to start by putting our minds upon the Lord. Not the way the world does things, because the world's way, Paul says, it's futile in their thinking. We think we can move without God, we're like chasing after the wind. But as we seek the Lord, put our lives in His hands, follow Him, we can experience that makeover to be that new creation. That's what God wants to do in our lives. That's what God wants to do in this church. He wants this church to be a place where people's lives are transformed, where people's lives are changed, where people can come with their burden, with their sin, with anything, and be set free. That's why we're here. That's why we exist as a church. And that's what I pray that God will continue to do in us and then through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just look to You this morning to do Your work in our hearts and in our lives. Our hearts are deceitful for sure, and if we're not depending upon You, truly trusting in You, our thinking, our way of thinking, our logic is futile. It's darkened. We're falling short. And Lord, that is why we depend upon Your grace to come and lift us up when we have fallen, to make us into that new creation. And Lord God, I pray that for each one of us here, Lord, that You would do Your work in us and through us, that we would undergo that makeover that You would have for us, that we would be putting off the old self and putting on you, the new self in you, Lord God. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us to be a church where this is a reality and where others can come and also experience the freedom that you give, a life that depends upon you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.